For our scripture reading this morning, we'll be reading from the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11. This passage of scripture is the Old Testament, a part of the Old Testament law, the ordinances that were laid down by God for the Jewish people. This particular ordinance of God is very relevant to the message today, which is to be taken from 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. So let us now read Deuteronomy chapter 15, beginning with verse 7. Hear the word of God. If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land, which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother. But you shall open your hand wide to him and willingly lend him sufficient for his need, whatever he needs. Beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and he cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. You shall surely give to him, and your heart should not be grieved when you give to him, because for this thing the Lord your God will bless you in all your works and in all to which you put your hand. For the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. And then I want to read verses 16 through 18 of 1 John chapter 3. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So I have read Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, 1 John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, and may God add his blessing upon the reading of his word. We learned last week that there are two key evidences in distinguishing between the child of God and the child of the devil, which are the practice of righteousness and love for his brother, that is, his or her brother in Christ, or the child of the devil practices neither. In fact, the child of the devil loves as Cain loved his brother, which we learned was not love at all, but rather hate, which is nothing more than murder of the heart, will lead to physical murder, such as Cain did with his brother, if not held in check by the grace of God. Further, we learn that those who hate as Cain hated his brother give evidence that they have not passed from death to life, not having eternal life in them, and remain condemned in their sins. On the other hand, we learn from verse 14 of 1 John chapter 3 that those who do love their brother give evidence that they have passed from being in a state of death and damnation to being in a state of life, eternal life, having been born of God and having eternal life abiding in them by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This leads us to ask what it means to love our brother, or to put it the way Jesus did in his commandment to his disciples to love one another. He was talking to his disciples, commanding them to love one another as disciples, and to us as believers in Christ. The love we are to show toward other believers in Christ is not to be like that of Cain, of course, as we read in verse 12 of our text last week in 1 John. And so, what does it mean to love our brother? The dictionary defines love in many ways, but basically it defines it as a deep, tender feeling of affection and solicitude toward a person, such as that arising from kinship, our sense of oneness, our feeling of intense desire and attraction toward a person with whom is disposed to make a pair. The emotion of sex and romance, our strong enthusiasm toward some object, such as a pet or treasured object. These definitions of love focus on it as an emotion or a feeling. Those words are prevalent throughout that definition. But it's much more than that. It cuts deeper than our emotions, which we'll learn from our text today. According to political correctness, they would have us understand love as being, as embracing or allowing sin and wrongdoing to perpetuate, to be encouraged. Though God specifically states in His Word that such activity is an abomination, unnatural, and contrary to God's creation order, contrary to God's commands of what righteousness should be and how we ought to love. Indeed, love has been so perverted and corrupted that all who would speak and oppose such things, calling those things that are sin, sin, calling them unnatural, which is from God's Word, these people are deemed to be engaging in hate speech. While the political elite have determined that it is okay to speak against the Christian faith, to say hateful things, as I testified last week in the message, and to advocate the killing of the unborn babies. But the politically correct elitists who actually believe this is what love is have no understanding of its meaning. Satan has blinded their eyes, as it would evidence that they have neither the love of God nor eternal life abiding in them also, and would indicate that they are of the devil, abiding in death and darkness. Political correctness forbids the Christian to speak the truth in love, while at the same time would deny help to a person in need because he or she is on the wrong side of the political aisle. Politics determines who will receive benefits, not the love of God, or who will receive love. It's man's determination, not God's, in their minds. On the other hand, the true believer, the person born of God, who is a child of God, is taught by God what love means, but also has the love of God abiding in him and her, which leads us to our text this morning in 1 John 3:16-18. In these verses, we learn first what love looks like by what God has done for us, which we see from the first part of verse 16. This love is the fountain from which we are to show love toward one another in the faith, which is demonstrated in two ways. The first way that love ought to be shown by true believers toward one another is in self-sacrificial living, which is found in the second part of verse 16. And in verse 17, we see how that love is demonstrated in the sharing of material blessings to those brothers in Christ who are in need. Finally, by demonstrating love in these two ways, we give evidence that not only are we born of God, but we demonstrate that the love that abides in us as true believers is more than the mere expression of words and the movement of the tongue, but that love is most accurately expressed in deed and in truth, as we learn from verse 18. First, we learn from the first part of verse 16 that we know what love is by what God has done for us. We read, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us." It is by what God has done that we are able to even know what love is. When God sent His only begotten Son to die for us, it demonstrated His everlasting love to us, for we deserve nothing but His eternal wrath and punishment. We get a glimpse of the depth of God's love for all those of whom He has chosen from before the foundation of the earth. When we read in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us, sinners. For some people, being a sinner may not mean much. But to a holy God, man's sinful condition and his sins are what separate him from those whom he has set his affection upon. Indeed, it is not just that his holiness makes it impossible for him to have fellowship with the sinner. His justice requires that sin must be punished with death, and for the sinner that death rests upon him from the point of conception in the womb, unless that payment is paid in full on his behalf or her behalf. Further, the sinner has set his heart against God, fights against God, fights against His righteousness, fights against His will, and stubbornness, and arrogance. Fighting against what was revealed to him in His Word. So when it says that God demonstrates His love towards us sinners by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us as our substitute, bearing in His body and soul the wrath of God in His death on the cross, whereby we were reconciled to God by His blood and saving us from eternal damnation and hell, and obtaining for us eternal life by His life, it is no small matter to consider. We are not to take this lightly. All too often we see our salvation taken lightly, often as a result of the false doctrine that says that man makes a choice freely. He has a free will. It breeds arrogance and a lack of appreciation for what Christ has done. And the plight of man is diminished. The significance of God's love becomes minimal. The greatness of our unworthiness of such great love that was poured out for us on the cross cannot be overstated. And more than that, it may never be. May it never be that we take such great love for granted by us who are saved because of it. Let us ever be mindful of the sober realities which we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, which reads, "The God who is rich in mercy because of His great love, which He loved us when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved." That's what grace is all about. Grace isn't a helping hand. Grace isn't God reaching down so that we can lift our hand up and grab hold of the life preserver, as it's described in many circles. We're dead. When was the last time you saw a dead person reaching out to grab something? Dead is dead. You don't do anything. And spiritually speaking, it's the same way. By grace you are saved. When we were dead in trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It is because of this great love for us that we are able to know love at all, to teach us what love looks like, driving us from a thankful heart to show that love of God toward our brethren in the faith. Which leads us to the second part, to verse 16 in our text in 1 John. The second part of this verse tells us that the kind of love God has demonstrated toward us and the same kind of love that we are to show toward one another as fellow saints in Christ. We read, "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, just as God in Christ suffered and died on the cross for our sins. So we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Just as God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so also we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. God's love ought to serve as the example to us of what our love for the brethren looks like. I want to look briefly at the word "ought." "Ought," as it's used here in this verse, is not a word that leaves us with many options like a menu. "Ought" is not a, you know, well, I ought to do this, but I don't really have to. That's not the meaning of this word. We're not being told here that loving our brethren is something that's optional, depending upon our mood or whether we like the person or not. The word "ought" is much stronger than that, and the Greek word is used here in this verse conveys more the idea of command, which the word "must" is to be understood. We must also lay down our lives for the brethren. That love of God whereby Christ laid down His own life for us must be that kind of love we have toward one another. We are to love one another in the same way as we love ourselves and seek after that which is best for us. Calvin puts it this way: our love is approved when we transfer the love of ourselves to our brethren, so that everyone, in a manner of forgetting himself, should seek the good of others. It is in this sense that we are to lay down our lives for one another. Our love for one another ought to be, must be, to the highest degree. That is so fervent of a love, so as to stir up in us a desire, a commitment that makes us willing to suffer even death for the good of another brother or sister in Christ. And isn't that what we are told by Christ in the greatest commandment? We are to love our neighbor as ourselves, with equal love toward our neighbor as we love ourselves. And that is true concerning our neighbor. It is even more so for those whom Christ has suffered and died. Christ is the ultimate example of this kind of love, that we see this kind of love, sacrificial love, having been demonstrated by the Apostle Paul, where he wrote in Philippians 2:17, "If I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all." The apostle rejoiced. That meant suffering death, that the gospel may go forth. Also in Romans 16:4, it wasn't just the apostle, it was also others. Priscilla and Aquila, in Romans 16:4, were fellow workers with the Apostle Paul. He wrote, they risked their own necks for the apostle. the sake of the gospel, they were willing to risk their own lives, laying down their own lives for the brethren. Further, by implication, we are to love another, one another with this kind of love, whether we believe the person is worthy of our love or not. Let us simply consider our own unworthiness when Christ died for us to dispel any criteria or basis for loving one another. God's love toward us is unconditional, is it not? In spite of being sinners and enemies. So let us lose all criterion, because it's just an excuse to neglect the duty to love one another as prescribed in our text. Let us not think that our self-sacrificial love has the same effect or benefit as Christ's death. Our blood will not pacify the wrath of God, nor will our blood obtain for us life, nor will our suffering be a substitute for the punishment that is due others. But what is viewed here is this strong admonition, is that our life should be formed according to the example we see from God's love toward us. That is, our affections and desires are to be so formed and regulated that we are committed and devoted in our life and also in our death, that our love is first clearly demonstrated for God and then towards one another who are in Christ, even our neighbor. Indeed, our love for God in a large sense is being demonstrated in our love for one another. We help one another in our needs. Further, we might say that laying down our lives is seen not just in the willingness to give up our physical lives for the brethren and seeking the good of others, but it also means laying down our lives in a different sense. Or we might think of it in the same way as we are to die to sin so that we might live to righteousness. We mortify sin. We are to put it off. We are to put it to death, so that we might live to righteousness. So also we are to die to ourselves, so that the love of God might be demonstrated in giving help to other brothers and sisters who are in need by sharing in our material blessings, which is the second way in which we are to outwardly show the love of God in us, as we learn from verse 17 of our text in 1 John chapter 3. We read in verse 17, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" This principle of helping a brother in need is not just a New Testament principle. It is one that's drawn from the Old Testament ordinances which were prescribed by the Lord to the Jews to follow. We find this ordinance in Deuteronomy chapter 15. Which we read this morning in our scripture reading. In that passage in Deuteronomy, we learn that God was pleased to make some of the people of Israel poor, to whom those who were given more than enough for their needs were to share out of their abundance. Notice it doesn't say it's the government's responsibility to meet the needs of the poor. It doesn't say that. It's talking to the people. It's talking to you and I. It's not the government's responsibility. Never has been. Never will be. That's a humanistic philosophy. And it's evil and contrary to the Word of God. So also today, God is pleased that some Christians are poor, so that those who are rich in this world's goods may exercise charity and love. Christ says, "There will always be poor among you, Even in that Deuteronomy passage, it says there's four that have been set there by God. Some may never have sufficient. And then God gives us abundance so that we might help those who are in need. Let's not tire in doing what is good and pleasing to the Lord. We also learn of this duty of the Christian in Ephesians 4:28, where we read that the true believer who was once a thief was admonished to earn a wage so that he might give to those in need rather than stealing for his own personal gain. And we learn from Hebrews 13:16 that with such sacrifices God is well pleased. The verse 17 of our text in 1 John presents this principle in the negative, which is done to add strength to the urgency of the matter. That is, helping those in need is not a menu from which we can pick and choose for ourselves. In the commandment given in Deuteronomy, the appeal was that of being a duty and obedience to God. While that still holds true today for us as believers in Christ, it is still a duty. There's much stronger appeal presented in 1 John. If we who are in Christ have been blessed by God with this world's goods, shut up or close our heart against another brother in need, refusing to help him or her for whatever reason, the question becomes not just a matter of whether you are obeying God's command, which is serious enough in itself, but it's a matter of your eternal state being in question. The question is, if you refuse to help a brother in need, though you have the means to do so, how does the love of God abide in you? What a powerful and profound thought that's being presented in this verse. It has convicted me on many occasions. The implication here in asking this question by the apostle is a question of whether it is possible that a person who claims to be a Christian, who is born of God, having received not only the benefits from the love of God through the death of our Savior Jesus Christ, but also having by the Holy Spirit that great love of God abiding in him and her, and yet not show compassion or exercise grace to a fellow believer in Christ. And by implication, the answer is, it's not possible. It is not possible to have the love of God abiding in somebody who refuses to help those in need, especially other fellow believers in Christ in need. Indeed, we learn from James 2:15-16, that it is a dead faith, not a true faith, that shuts up his heart against a brother or sister in Christ who is in need. We read, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? So also, it is not possible that the love of God abides in a person who shuts up his or her heart against a brother or sister in Christ who is in need. Again, as mentioned before in previous messages regarding the practice of righteousness, we do not show love to one another so that we might earn our salvation, but rather it is because our salvation, our new birth in Christ, that love of God flows. That love of God that abides in us flows from us to one another in sharing in the abundance in this world's goods with those believers who are in need. In other words, it is an evidence that we have passed from death to life, as we learned last week from verse 14 of our text. The love of God that abides in us is the foundation or basis from which we are to help our brethren in need. As the psalmist David wrote in Psalm 16:2, where he proclaimed in an earnest prayer of his soul, says, "You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you." Our goodness, our sharing with those in need is nothing apart from the Lord, is nothing apart from the love of God that dwells in us, just as we learn from 1 Corinthians 13:1-7. In fact, without the love of God in us, we would not love one another except as it was convenient, or, well, we had an impulse, a feeling, an emotional impulse to do so. Thus, the Apostle John concludes this thought with the admonition found in verse 18 of our text, where we read, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." By demonstrating love in the same self-sacrificial love we have learned this morning, we give evidence that not only are we born of God, but we demonstrate that the love that abides in us as true believers is more than the mere expression of words and the movement of the tongue. But the love of God that abides in us is most accurately expressed as it flows from us in deed and in truth. Calvin says it this way, quote, "Let us not profess by the tongue that we love, but prove it by the deed. For this is the only true way of showing love," end quote. We are not only to show the love of God in deed, but also in truth, which we will look at next week as we conclude the third chapter of the Epistle of 1 John. We have learned this week from the passage before us in 1 John that love that is written of here is more than emotional feeling. It is a very part of who we are in Christ. The love of God abiding in us overrides our emotions and feelings, looking past even our natural desires, our desires that are there because of our sinful nature. It is a spirit-born love that is from God, who sets before us the standard of love that we are to show toward one another as fellow believers in Christ. This love of God looks past whether the brother or sister is deserving of our rescue or help. We demonstrate that special love to one another because Christ has loved us and by His grace alone gave Himself for us, dying on the cross for our sins, though we are absolutely and utterly unworthy of such great mercy toward us. This ought to move us with fervency of love toward one another in such a way that we are willing to lay down our lives for the brethren, for the church. And so the question you need to ask yourself is, are you willing to lay down your life for the brethren? For most of us, we'll not have that opportunity to demonstrate that kind of love in this world for one another. However, there is a second way in which we can demonstrate the love of God in us, and that is by sharing with a brother and sister in Christ who is in need the abundance of this world's goods which you have received from the Lord. Beloved in the Lord, let us not shut up our heart against the brother or sister in need. If we do, we are not only also showing or revealing that the love of God, are we not also showing and revealing that the love of God really does not abide in us? And so the other question before us this morning, does indeed the love of God abide in you? If you say that it does, it is not sufficient that you say so in words or tongue. It can only be shown or evidenced by the true, to be true, by our actions in word and in truth. If you shut up your heart against other believers in Christ who are in need by not showing the sacrificial love of God and not being willing to give up your life or not giving up some of the abundance of your material wealth to help them, then you must ask yourself, how does the love of God abide in you? Won't you this day repent of your sin and come to Christ by faith, trusting Him alone, not only for the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that is from Him, but trusting Him also with your life in this world and with your worldly possessions by demonstrating His love toward others, resting in Him who supplies all your needs according to the riches of His grace through Christ Jesus, both spiritual and material. If you'll do so, others will also be blessed by the love of God, just as you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places and in this world through Christ Jesus our Lord, to whom belong all glory, honor, and power. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we do give thanks to You. We rejoice in Your mercies and Your grace toward all of us. Great is Your love and Your mercies. They abound. Your love is from everlasting. And You have given that love to us through Christ Jesus our Lord. That love that abides in us who have been redeemed, who have been made alive and renewed by the Holy Spirit. This also, this gift of love You have given to us as a fruit of the Spirit. And so, Lord, let us in our lives bring that fruit forth in loving one another, loving those who are in need, and giving our lives, seeking after the welfare of others, just as we seek after our own welfare. Let us help those who are in need, especially those who are of the household of faith, brothers and sisters in Christ. Let us not think about whether they deserve it or not, for we are all undeserving of even the least of Your mercies and grace. Let that not even be a part of it. But Lord, let us abound in grace towards others, that Your love may be demonstrated by us with joy and cheerfulness in our hearts. Fill us, Lord, with Your Holy Spirit as we go forth from here. Lord, let us be that testimony of Your love toward us through Christ Jesus, who You sent and who died on the cross for our sins, that we might have life and life abundantly, both here and forevermore. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.